All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, where it says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want you to first note that this passage was written to both old and young men alike. Look at verse 14 again. It says, I have written unto you fathers, you old fellers, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning, and I have written unto you, you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now this message, although hopefully it'll bring something or avail itself of something for all of you, this message is particularly meant for you young single men. Some of them are already on edge. They've already got warning. I have no idea where I'm going with this. And like Paul, I want to say that I am preaching to you young men because you're strong. And hoping with Paul that the word of God abideth in you as well. Because as Paul wrote in verse 17, only those who do the will of God will abide forever. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. And it says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And he says, And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that practice righteousness. Why did he say that? There was many who called him Lord, Lord, but there were obviously few. The gate is small and the way is narrow, and few who find it, who do the will of the Father. Once again, the key is doing the will of the Father. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 49 and 50, where it says, And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brothers, my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister, and my mother. Again, doing the will of the Father. Young men, it certainly applies to you old codgers as well, but young men, if you desire to live forever and assure yourself that you will not someday hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you must, according to these passages, you must not only hear, not only understand, not only know, not only recognize, but you must do the will of the Father. Beginning, of course, with His will as it concerns salvation, rather than or instead of some surrogate man-made plan of salvation that can be found nowhere in the Bible, such as asking Jesus Christ into your heart. And if you don't know the difference, you better be asking the difference of your folks or whoever else you can find to know the difference between what the will of the Father is as it begins with our salvation in Christ under His blood. And then, of course, building thereon or continuing therein. And if you're going to do the will of the Father, listen to me, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, the Word of God must abide in you. You can't do the will of the Father. It has to be begun without the Word of God abiding in you first. My question to each one of you young men is, does the Word of God abide in you? If it does not, then until it does, you need to understand, you will not abide forever. And one day the Father will say to you, depart from me, ye who practice unrighteousness. Young men, if the Word of God doesn't abide in you, I strongly, and I'm sure that every other grown man here who has the Word of God abiding in him will do the same, I strongly recommend you do something to change that. That you start spending quality time with the Father in His Word, in His will. Reading it, memorizing it, meditate daily, daily meditating upon it, and putting it into practice wherever it is possible for you to do so. Now, that's my general admonition to all of you young men in this message. And of course, it's as applicable once again to all of you older fellers as well as much as it is to these younger guys. But there's something more specific that I want to speak to you young men about. Something that probably, depending upon your age, you older ones, whether you'll admit it or not, will at least hopefully be somewhat excited about. And most of you younger ones will probably not be excited at all about this. But I want, I want to talk to you, young men, about courtship. Any applause? we'll just do a show of hands here. How many of you guys are excited about courtship? Let the record show that only the fathers raised their hands. Now, that's not right. There was the younger guys did some of the younger guys raised their hands. Well, I assure you, this is not going to be your normal message on courtship. I absolutely assure you that. Young men, many of you are at an age where you'll, whether you'll admit it or not, are at an age, and trust me, if you're not, and when you get there, you'll know what I'm talking about. But you're at an age where your hormones are beginning to rage. Meaning the opposite sex, their looks, their figures, their eyes, their skin, their hair, their touch, and everything else about them is driving you just about nuts. And yes, I know that some of the younger ones here are saying, yeah, my sisters are driving me crazy all the time. Now, that's not quite what I'm talking about. But trust me, you'll probably be the first to know when it happens to you. Now, in Disney vernacular, we're talking about Twitter-pated. There you go. We're talking about being Twitter-pated. At least that's one way to describe it. It's the natural desire. In fact, it's the sexual drive that Yahweh Himself put within us in order that we might experience, that you might experience, the most wonderful and at times most challenging of all relationships. In order that we might procreate, that we might produce kind after kind, that our kind might not go extinct. Something, by the way, that you, even you young men, need to take serious as it concerns our kind. Because listen, right now, our kind is going to, we're on the brink of going to extinct. Because our kind has no longer taken the dominion mandate seriously. In Genesis chapter 1, Yahweh put it in the following fashion. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. I'm just going to read this to you. If you want to try to get there, that's fine. But it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it." Notice the subduing didn't take part, or at least it was a part, of multiplying and replenishing the earth with kind. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now listen to me, you guys need to personalize. That's your commission. Personalize that commission. It's your mandate, more so than it is some of the rest of ours at this point in our lives. It's now your mandate. That is your mandate and your commission, your dominion commission to take over this world. And one of the means by which God designs it to take place is by multiplying and replenishing the earth. And in Genesis 2, we're told that Adam, now having been created, looks around him and saw that every other animal, they had a mate, one like them, that completed them. And even, complemented them, and even completed them, made them all that God intended them to be. Perfectly matched for each other, in which they would find special fulfillment with each other. And yet Adam looked in vain for such a one that would complete him. And Yahweh responded in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 and verses 21 and 22 in the following fashion. He says, "It is not good. It is not good that man should be alone." That doesn't mean that it's for everyone, but it's in the general sense, it's not good. You leave us alone, we're a mess. I'd hate to walk into the house of any one of you without your wives. And a lot of other areas as well. "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Verse 21, "And Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Yahweh God had taken from the man made he woman and brought her unto the man." To which Adam responded by declaring, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Thus it has been from the beginning, and thus it will ever be." Although men, at least in this instance, were mostly as it concerns this particular, for the most part, we are scared to death of it, initially, at least at a younger age. Scared to death of it. What Yahweh has designed for us in holy matrimony, we need to understand, whether we're fearful of it or not, is a godly, natural, beautiful, beyond words, something that cannot be understood in its entirety until you experience it yourself. But from one who has and from others who have, there is nothing compared to it except our relationship with our Heavenly Father Himself. When approached, as Yahweh designed it to be approached, and that is again through holy matrimony. And most of you, Lord willing, will one day experience it, as fearful as you may be of it right now. But one day, Lord willing, you'll experience it. That is part. We've been talking about, we started off in 1 John chapter 2, and the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father. That is a part of the will of the Father for each of you young men, or at least probably most of you. In fact, Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor from Yahweh. In other words, Yahweh is pleased when we find a wife. Why? Because it's part of His dominion mandate for His people. And it says that He's pleased when we find a wife. And in Proverbs 19:14 it says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from Yahweh. Now listen to me. A prudent wife is from Yahweh. You know, anybody, or just about anybody, can find a wife. I mean, look around you. Some of these guys did. But anybody can find a wife. It's something altogether different to find a prudent wife, a virtuous woman. They're rare, as any of the rarest of jewels. But when you find one of those, it is from Yahweh Himself. But the question I want you to consider now with all of that, for the remainder of this message, is hopefully that knowing that that's God's will for your life, it's a part of the dominion mandate, a part of your dominion mandate from our Heavenly Father. The question I want you to consider is, well, and hopefully you already are, is, well, how do I get from where I'm at to there? And I'm not talking about getting Twitter-pated. The Twitter-pated part, it'll pretty much take care of itself. You don't have to worry about getting from here to there. When it happens, and there ain't much you can do about it. But once you've become Twitter-pated, or better yet, too often the Twitter-pated part comes before it should come, better yet, when you become interested in a young lady, when it's time for that, and you've become interested in a young lady, how do you get from where you are now to where you want to be? To being a husband. A grand thing. One of the grandest things in our lives that we can accomplish if we accomplish it well. But how do we get to being a husband of a prudent or a virtuous woman? Well, I think we would all agree that we can rule out the way the seven brothers did it and the seven brothers for seven wives. In fact, that'll do. So, if not that fashion, then how? How do we do it? Well, for some of you, first things first. First, you need to do some growing up. And some of you just went, but that's first. Nonetheless, I want you, even for those of you who still need to do some growing up, and you're not at that point yet, I still want you to listen. And I want your fathers to listen, because I'm going to share what I believe is some extremely, extremely important information with you that someday will hopefully be invaluable to you in this particular area regarding Yahweh's will for you and the young lady that you will one day, someday, be considering to be a wife. Information that, like so much of Yahweh's will in the day and age in which we find ourselves living, has almost been totally lost on this and previous generations of our people. The question again is, how do you go about getting the girl? Is really the question. How do you go about getting the girl? Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to get on a rigorous bodybuilding program. You know, and so that you can build a physique, you know, like mine. that is absolutely irresistible. None of that. But that you build that body that's absolutely resistible to any eligible young lady of the opposite sex who are privileged to have you walk by them. That's where you begin, right? Next, you do your best to be sure that all zits are camouflaged real well. And one of the fathers, for the sake of the tape, just volunteered to hang me. let's finish this out, though. And then next, you need to muster up all the courage you can to get out at least just one word through those clenched or chattering teeth. And then eventually, after you've got over that for a while, you eventually ask her for a date. and begin spending time together alone at dances and movies and such in order to really get to know her. And finally, one day, you pop the question to this girl that you're so desperately in love with. And if she says yes, you then go to your respective parents and announce your engagement. Now, isn't that the way that it's done today? But that's the way it's. Yeah, that's the way it's done today. That's the way it's done today. But like nearly everything else in today's society, completely contrary to the will of God in this matter. We've been talking about the will of God. This is an area you need to know, young men, the will of God. And none of that is the will of God. It's completely contrary to it. And with this being true, it is no wonder that so many, and there's other reasons too, but it's no wonder that there are so many marriages having begun on such an unscriptural foundation that they end in divorce today. Praise Yahweh, Christianity is beginning, but at least beginning to return to the biblical foundations and protocol for engagement and matrimony. Thank God many Christians are at least figuring out that dating is a recipe for the moral and possibly even the spiritual shipwreck of their sons and daughters. Don't plan to date anyone unless you intend to probably destroy your life, her life, and probably your spiritual life and your relationship with God. And that courtship, they're beginning to understand that courtship is much more scriptural. Did I say courtship? I did say courtship. And I meant to say courtship. But I assure you, young men, not the kind of courtship that probably any of you are thinking of. Oh, I never did tell you the title of this message, did I? How many of you'd like to know the title of the message? And I'm sure at this point you're saying, I'm not so sure I want to hear the title of this message. Well, you're going to hear it anyway. The title of this message is Courting Fathers. Courting. We're not talking about fathers who are out courting. We're talking about courting fathers. That's right. The biblical means to matrimony, the will of the Father to matrimony for your lives is not found so much in courting, certainly not in dating, but not even so much in courting the prospective young lady, or the prospective young lady, but in courting the prospective father-in-law. And you thought, that saying the first word to the girl was going to be tough. You don't even have a right to say anything to the girl until you talk to him. Well, as difficult as it may be to speak that first word to daddy, or her daddy, before I'm finished with this message, I want to tell you something. I intend to make this, believe it or not, as easy on you as I possibly can. Okay? I'm going to share some things with you that are going to help, I think, in that way. And right off the bat, you're going to be able to breathe a sigh of relief, simply because at no point in time do I think in this process are you required to kiss the prospective father-in-law. All right. Well, first things first. First, I need to impress upon you that this is the biblical protocol. This is the will of the Father for you guys in this particular area. The fact of the matter is, young men, is that the young lady that you're interested or become at some point interested in courting doesn't at any point, in any fashion, until after the wedding, belong to you to do with as you please. And even with after the wedding, then only in within biblical parameters. Not even to court. You don't have the right to even court this young lady. Not even to call or write or Twitter. Interesting term. Not even to speak to without her father's approval, except in the most platonic and informal of ways. Now, we gather together in this kind of setting. It's a given that fathers, obviously, under those parameters, in the most platonic and informal of fashions, that you certainly have, obviously, already the permission. It's an unsaid permission. But outside of these situations, you don't necessarily have that right, except by the father's permission. And by the way, neither does the young lady. Neither does the young lady belong to herself, or, in fact, even older ladies, except for those divorced and widowed. They, too, don't have the right to control over or possess themselves to be able to make any of those kinds of decisions as well. We won't turn there, but Numbers chapter 30, hopefully you're familiar enough to know that that's the standard that God sets for a father's daughters, except for those divorced or widowed. She, like her mother, belongs, yes, belongs to her father. She belongs to her father. She is his possession. And that's the way you need to look at her. She is his possession. A possession akin to what? You say, I don't like that idea. And certainly a lot of women, because they don't understand all that it really means, don't like it in this day and age either. But they should like it. Because it's akin to what Israel was to Yahweh, his beloved wife. In Exodus 19:5 through 6, it says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure, it says, unto me, unto all the people, for all the earth is mine. That's possessive. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, where the King James said that you will be a peculiar treasure to me, a better translation is actually found in the New American Standard, and it says, you'll be my own possession. We, as the bride of Israel, we don't own ourselves. And no one else owns us, thank God. But Yahweh does. We're his own possession. Psalms 135:4, For Yahweh has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. New American Standard once again. Or for his own possession. That girl belongs to her father, is his possession, just like Israel as Yahweh's bride is his possession. Ask any father, any God-fearing, any honorable father, which are sometimes hard to find, at least within our society today, and he will tell you that next to his wife, that his daughters are his most treasured possessions. And therefore, any man, for example, who would dare elope another man's daughter, another man's possession, is simply guilty of kidnapping. It can't be any other way. You become a kidnapper. And don't forget, in Yahweh's book, kidnapping is a capital crime. And by the way, any pastor or any justice of the peace who would marry such a couple is complicit in the same crime of kidnapping and guilt and worthy of death just as much as the boy who ran off with the daughter. The fact is, there is no biblical marriage. Now, keep in mind that society today, they want to call all kinds of things marriage. You know, they may look at it as marriage, but don't forget, they also look at sodomy, two men cohabiting together who get a paper signed out in California as marriage too.
Iowa
now, and Massachusetts, and all over the country. So who cares what the world calls it? The question is, what does God call it? And there is no way that elopement of any kind is a biblical marriage. In fact, let's just turn to a passage that verifies that. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And we want to look at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16. This is such an important seventh commandment statute for a number of reasons, and we're not going to talk about all of them. But if you tell you what, if you want to clean up the immorality in this country between men, well, I can't think of the term, but men who are out there whoring themselves and taking advantage of young ladies, boy, this is the one that'll do it. This and the companion verse in Deuteronomy 22. But we want to look at something else here. In verse 16 it says, "And if a man entice a maid," that maid there is a virgin, I'm sure, in some of your translations, "and if a man entice a maid or a virgin that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife." Now, first thing you need to understand, this is not a rape. This was a consensual situation. The man has enticed, or what's the other word for that? Seduced, that's the word I want. Seduced a virgin, but she's agreed. She's been seduced, but she's nonetheless agreed. It's a consensual type of situation. Rape is another matter altogether. It says again, "And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife." God said, you take a virgin's virginity away from her, and my law requires she be your wife, period. Deuteronomy 22 points out, and you can never divorce her for any reason. Now, you think that wouldn't keep the zippers up with a whole lot of ungodly men out there? You better believe it would, if we only had dominion and were enforcing God's laws. But what's really interesting about this passage is that God, that Yahweh, gave fathers veto power over him himself. Or at least it, God is sovereign, of course, and he planned all of this. But just looking at it from that standpoint, he says, verse 22, "except if her father utterly refused to give her unto him." Father looks at this guy and says, there's no way. You may have taken her virginity, but there's no way you're worthy of this girl, despite what you have done, and you ain't getting her. It says, "if a father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins." He was still required to pay the dowry that's enumerated in Deuteronomy 22. But the father had veto power. So what's that say? What's that say? The father has veto power. He has the right. It's his decision whether the girl marries the guy, the boy, or not. Under any circumstances. If in this circumstance he has the final decision, he certainly has it in all other decisions as well. There is no marriage, not in Yahweh's sight, maybe in society's sight, but there is no marriage in Yahweh's sight unless the father has handed over possession rights to his young daughter, to the young man of his choosing. Otherwise, the relationship is merely fornication or adultery. And this is why the most important aspect of the wedding ceremony that, regrettably, most fathers take so lightly as if it's nothing, but the most important aspect of the marriage relationship, somebody tell me, is the giving away, the father giving away the bride, giving his possession rights over to a young man of his choosing. It is the most important aspect, because there can be no marriage without it. This is also why men, and some of you may be in this situation, why if you never received your wife's father's blessings, if in your case he was still alive, if possible, you need to go back and get it. If that's impossible, then ask Yahweh's forgiveness and his blessings upon it. It's forgiveness in particular for stealing another man's possession. Consequently, young men, the one you need to quote unquote court is not the daughter, but it's the father. It's the father you need to court. The one who biblically controls the property rights. It's not the daughter, at least not initially, who needs convinced that you're worthy of her. You need to convince the father that you're worthy for him to choose you to be his son-in-law. That's the biblical way to go about this. Like nearly everything else in today's society, in this instance, principally because of patriarchal neglect or what amounts to derelict fathers, which our society is full of, we've got this whole thing turned upside down. Prospective son-in-laws do not do the choosing of the bride. It's not them to choose their wives as much as it is for the father-in-laws to choose them. It is for them. It's perfectly good and right for you to scout them out and to let your intentions be known. But it's the fathers who ultimately, with, of course, their daughters, you know, wishes as well involved in the situation, but it's them. It's for them to do the choosing. It's always been for them to be the choosing because they're the ones that hold possession rights. And particularly in this day and age, I'm sure some people's response to that is that, man, that's archaic, man. Is it? I caught you. It is archaic. That's exactly what it is. It's archaic. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, it says, "Thus saith Yahweh, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths, the archaic ways, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." That is archaic, and that's exactly why we need to be going back to it. Now, earlier I said that I wanted to make this as easy as I possibly can on you guys. And you said, "Oh, you're doing a real good job. Thanks." And therefore, I'm going to share. I do want to make it easy on you. And therefore, I'm going to share with you a secret that should, hopefully will, prove to be absolutely invaluable to all of you. Somewhat akin to the Marines. Listen to me. Fathers, good, righteous fathers, fathers are looking for a few good men to marry their daughters. Now, we may not be real happy about it, but we know it's inevitable. And so we're good fathers are looking for good young men to be their son-in-laws. Like Yahweh in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, their eyes are moving to and fro throughout the land to show themselves friendly. That's not the same word found there that Yahweh talks about, but I've inserted that because you need to know that. To show themselves friendly. Friendly on behalf of those young men whose hearts are completely Yahweh's. And who are also willing to give their hearts and themselves completely to their daughters. Fathers are looking to and fro, good fathers. Men you want as father-in-laws are looking for those type of young men. They're not just, you know, keeping the door locked and jammed and trying to keep it barred from anybody getting through it. They're looking for good men. Men who are willing to do whatever is required of them to secure the hands of their daughters. To do whatever that father would ask of them. In other words, the girl's father, listen to me, this kind of father, the girl's father is not your adversary. He's your ally. Getting easier? It doesn't make it completely easy. I understand. But this is a secret that can prove invaluable to you. He's your ally. That is, provided you make yourself an ally to the Father. When the Father, prove yourself to Him, and He'll prove to be your best friend. By the way, young men, the way you prove your love to the prospective bride is the same way. It's the exact same way. By being willing to do whatever her father requires of you. And anytime you think the price for his precious jewel is just too high, you're only proving to your prospective bride that she's not worth it. She's not worth the bride's price. Or that you really don't love her enough to pay it. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Rachel ever questioned Jacob's love for her? He served 14 years to get her hand. You think she ever doubted his love for her? You wanna start things out right? You do whatever the Father requires. And that girl will know that you truly love her. Now here's how you can make it easy on yourselves. When the time comes to quote unquote court the Father, here's how you can make it easy. Begin right now. Begin right now working on becoming the man that any father would love to have as a son-in-law. You need to begin, in fact, at the earliest date possible. Because when you're ready to start courting, let me assure you, it's going to be too late. If you don't start now, you can't start then. Not for any father who's got any discernment about him whatsoever. It'll be too late. You need to start now, beginning with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, where we began, abiding in the Word and the Word abiding in you, and including preparing now, or at least thinking about, what am I going to need to do to be able to provide a good living for my father-in-law's daughter and his grandchildren. We've got a problem in that area in our movement. We've become renegades to the system, and we've got to figure out a way to start making the kind of living for our prospective bride and children that a father will be pleased to turn, amongst other things, his daughter over to you. And we need to figure out how to get around that. As well as developing the qualities, along with what I just said, along with those things, you need to develop the qualities of authentic manhood that, Lord willing, I'll be providing you in tomorrow's message upstairs. Do those things, young men. Develop them now. And I assure you that you may not even have to knock on the door of the prospective father-in-law. You may have him knocking on your door. Amen, fathers? Amen. Amen. Keep in mind, she's somebody's. She's first Yahweh's. Hadn't thought of that. But she's also someone else's most precious, or at least one of his most precious possessions. And at all times, needs to be handled in that fashion. And then realize that the one you need to court is not the girl, but the girl's father.